I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Mark, chapter 4. Mark, chapter 4. As you're turning, let me share with you what an absolute privilege it is to stand here and to minister and to help my brother Steve. I visited this church on occasion and each time have been thoroughly blessed by the ministry. The song that I sang this morning during the offering is a take on Psalm 121. And what really inspired me to do that was a little over a year ago, I came over and visited one Sunday, and during the offering, Brother Steve was talking about how you can sing psalms, and he opened up the book of Psalm, and he literally sang straight out of the book of Psalms, and I thought, man, that's the coolest thing I've ever seen. The best thing that we can do as we worship the Lord is to lift his words back to him, and that was an inspiration to me. You can check my MP3 player. I would say iPod, but I'm too cheap to have one. And at any given time, you'll find sermons from three men on there, John MacArthur, John Piper, and Dr. Steve Hereford. And his ministry has encouraged me so greatly and challenged me so tremendously through the years. When I talked with him yesterday, he's a very good friend with my pastor. My pastor called me and said, hey, Steve needs some help. Will you consider going over and, you know, helping him out, or can you send somebody? I said, well, man, I can't think of anybody that I can send, but I think we can get things taken care of here, and I can go over and help him out. So he said, man, that'd be great. Go help my friend. And that's, you guys know Keith. He's been here. That's just the kind of guy he is. He holds everything with an open hand. That's a true minister of God right there. So I called Steve, and I said, Steve, man, I think I got it all worked out, and if you'll have me, I'll come over and I'll lead worship for you, man. And of course, you know, when you're sick, you're worse in the morning. So he's talking through his, and he said, yeah, I didn't know what I was going to do. There's no way I can sing. And he said, man, I don't even think I could preach. If you'd be willing, you could do both. Now, you got to understand, that's like asking a pit bull if he wants a chew toy. You ask a preacher if he wants to preach, he's never going to say no. The problem with that is very often, just like that pit bull, we don't think. So I said, well, yeah, man, I could do that. And I was like, great, this is awesome. I hung up the phone and I thought, man, there's people going to be watching on the internet thinking Dr. Steve Hereford's going to preach today, and they're going to look at me and go, this ain't Steve. This is not Steve. Guys, I want to tell you up front, I'm not your pastor. I'm nowhere close. In all that I could ever accomplish, I will never be half of the Bible expositor he is. That's who God made him to be. Unfortunately, I grew up a Northside redneck. God made me a little different. I'm a little simpler, okay? So if you're looking for a lot of Greek today, you're not going to get it. I'm not that smart. But I do believe that God has a very practical word for us today, for you and for your church today, right here in the book of Mark. Let me tell you what I believe. I believe that God's word never goes forth without accomplishing his purposes. Not our purposes, his purposes. And I pray that today, as we look at the word, we will hear from the Lord what is his purpose today in the life of Changed by Grace. Let's go together to our Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to worship you so far this morning. God, through the gifts, the offering, through the fellowship of believers. God, through a chance to come in and sing songs to your name. God, to sing about our redemption. To sing about the grace that you have extended to us, in that we have an advocate that stands before the throne of God continually interceding for us. God, we see a picture of that in Zechariah chapter 4. God, you're so good to us, and we worship you for your goodness and for your holiness today. Lord, I pray as I stand in this pulpit, scared absolutely to death, because I know what these people are used to every week, and I know I'm not going to be close to that. But God, I stand here today in confidence, knowing that your word and your spirit teaches us. So God, I beg you that your Holy Spirit would do the teaching today. God, that you would illuminate hearts and minds, give us understanding. God, I pray that you would give us faith today. In Christ's name we pray. Let the church say amen. Well, having your Bibles, turn to the book of Mark, chapter 4, and we will read verses 35 through 41. Do me a favor, church. Stand to your feet with us, if you would, please, as we read the scriptures today. The Bible says this: on that day, when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him, and there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They became very much afraid, and they said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Be seated if you would, please. Let me give you a little background on this text. You know, as we read the word, we're challenged very often by our assumptions. When I was very young, growing up in church, I assumed that when the Bible says that there were disciples, that those were believers. But when Jesus first called his disciples and said, "You, come and follow me," they were not yet believers. And we see their faith is tested in so many times, like this, as we're going to see at the end of this passage. They weren't even sure who Jesus was, because they said, "Who then is this that has power over nature?" They had followed him, and they didn't know who he was. The amazing part was, what had they witnessed at this point in his ministry? Matthew 4:23 says this: Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing, and this is what the word says, every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Whatever was brought to him, he fixed. A man comes with a withered hand. I have a friend that I work with. I work at a paper mill. I do not have a nice job. I have a dirty job. All my clothes I wear to work, that's the only place I wear them, because I can't wear them in public. They're a mess. It's a nasty job. It's a dangerous place. A friend of mine worked out in our wood yard years ago and was working on a train coupling where the cars come together. They were having problem releasing it, apparently. And when he was in there working on that coupling, the train moved, and it crushed his hand. And his hand is withered up. You realize that the Bible says that a man came to Jesus with a withered hand, and he fixed it. He fixed it. He had cured leprosy. Right before we read this same comparative text in the book of Matthew, Jesus has healed Peter's mother-in-law. Prior to that, a Roman centurion comes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, I have a servant that's sick, and he's lying in bed in torment." Jesus said, "Not a problem, I'll come and heal him." But Jesus, I'm a man in authority. And I'm a man under authority. And at your word, he can be healed. Jesus, I'm unworthy to even have you come to my house. Jesus said, "Okay, he's healed. I'll heal him from here." Didn't go lay hands on him. Didn't anoint him with any oil. Didn't send him a prayer cloth. Healed him from a distance. The disciples have witnessed this. They witnessed his powerful teaching. They had witnessed the Sermon on the Mount, the most massive exposition of the law that there is. That's why people call it the epic sermon. It's the greatest sermon ever was. He took the five books of the law and blew them up and explained them. They witnessed this, and yet they still had not figured out who this Jesus was. They're following him around day to day, and now they find themselves in a difficult situation. Matthew 8:23 tells us that the group that got in the boat with him were his disciples. And again, when we talk of his disciples, don't think of the 12. Think of people that were followers. This would have very likely included the 12, but it was more than likely a larger number. People who followed Jesus, were they committed to him at this time? They probably thought they were. Yet we see later in the Gospels that the crowds get thin. People leave. At one point, almost all of them walk away, and Jesus turns to the 12 that are closest to him, and he says, "Will you go also?" This is the portion where Peter looked at him and said, "Lord, where will we go? You alone have the words of life." By that point, Peter was getting it. But here, we're relatively early on in his ministry. But in our minds, we think, these guys should have it figured out by now. Let's look at the story and see what happened. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." The other side of what? That would be the Sea of Galilee, 8 miles across or 13 miles across, depending on where you were crossing. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was. When it says "just as he was," what that means is they made no real preparations. There were no provisions for a long trip. They didn't take their cold weather gear. They just hopped in the boat and took off. Now, I want to point something out to you. As you're reading the story, how many of you use an NASB Bible translation? Does anybody in here use this? Okay. If you'll look in verse 36 where it says, "leaving the crowd," there's an asterisk by the word "took." Does everybody have that in their NASB? Okay. Everywhere you see that, that is an indication of something that was actually going on in the Greek text. This is all the Greek you're going to get from me today, okay? When we talk about tenses of verbs in our English language, we have what? Past tense, present tense, and future. It did happen, it is happening, it will happen. Within the Greek, there's present imperative, there's all these wonderful things, but this tense is what's called a historical present. And it was commonly used by Greek writers to take people who were reading a historical account and try to pull them back in. It's kind of like saying, okay, this is what happened, but then telling the events in an order so you would see them as if you personally witnessed them. Okay, now you're just looking at me like, I don't have a clue what he's talking about. Well, let me give it a modern relation. You go see a movie, there's a plot line, it's unfolding, it's moving along, there's a conversation, and there's a flashback sequence. This is a flashback sequence. And that's what he's doing. Mark is taking us back to that moment. And he's saying, okay, and on this day, Jesus said, "Guys, let's get in the boat and we're going to cross the Sea of Galilee." And at that point, the picture fades and we go into the flashback and we see them making no preparations, just going, "Okay, it's just a couple miles over there. We'll just hop in the boats and go instead of walking." And so they hop in the boats and now we see this vivid scene. And then, verse 37, and there arose. How many of you have that asterisk again in your Bible right there? There it is again. So he's taking you in it, and we're still in that flashback sequence. And he says, and there arose a fierce gale of wind. Now, this word gale can also be translated whirlwind. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this is the word that is used when the Old Testament word whirlwind is used. It's for gale. But it can also mean squall. Have you ever been on the water caught in a storm? Now, I like to fish. I like to fish where I can see land. I just like that. I got stuck in my little bitty boat one time. It was no big deal because where I fish, you know, you jump out and swim 50 feet and you're on shore. The worst thing, you know, the boat catches fire, just jump off and swim. It's no big deal. I had some friends when I was in college that conned me into going, quote-unquote, deep-sea fishing. We went out and spent a day and a half in the Gulf on this guy's boat. And really, the reason they wanted me to go was not to fish. They were all divers, and they needed somebody that could drive the boat and pick them up when they came up. So I felt a little used and abused, but we had a great time. And I'll share with you probably two stories from that event today. But we had a wonderful time out. We caught a whole bunch of fish. They shot a whole bunch of fish. We just had an absolute blast. We were coming back, and man, it started to blow, and it started to rain, and that boat was bouncing all over the place. Land was not in sight before the storm, and now where we are in the boat, when you're sitting at the controls, you cannot see the bow. It is raining that hard. We're literally driving. This was pre-GPS. We're driving by Loran. And I'm like, you think we should stop? Because, man, I'm freaking out, okay? I'm sorry. I'm not that outdoorsy. Just work with me here. And the guy that I'm with, he's driving, and man, the boat's just bouncing up and down. And he looks at me, and he says, you think we should stay here? I'm like, keep going. So, man, we're rocking, and I was a little nervous. He was just fine. He said, man, the boat hadn't sunk yet. I'm like, okay, whatever. I was absolutely freaked out. That scenario would not qualify for what this word says was a squall. I'm in a 30-some-odd foot boat, inboard diesel, with a cooler built into the boat big enough to park Jeremy's truck in, and I'm nervous. These guys are in a dinghy. Okay? They're in a little bitty boat. It's not enclosed. It's got a sail. They used to fish with it. That's what it was. This was not a pleasure craft. It was not built for comfort, and it was not built for safety. It was a utility boat. And they're caught in what is determined to be here to be a squall. Now, we move forward, and we see their reaction. It says that the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Would we all agree that that would probably be a scary situation? When we read this story, do we really fault these disciples for being apprehensive? When they look at their surroundings, you know, people say all the time, man, I grew up in church. I've heard a million sermons on these passages. Oh, well, these disciples were all fishermen. Well, not all of them. Some of them was tax collectors. Some of them was guys like me. They grew up in town. You know what I'm saying? This was horrifying for them. And even for the fishermen, it was horrifying. I work, as I said, in a paper mill. And it is a dangerous place. Lots of moving machinery. Sometimes things go wrong. And what you learn very early when you get over there is when things go wrong, people fly into action, and they just move quickly. But there's guys that have been out there years and years and years. When they get nervous, that's when you get nervous. Until that time, don't worry about it. It's just something that happens every day. One of the things that happened very shortly on after I got hired there was once a year we shut down the entire mill and we fixed things. And I was working in the shipping department at the time, and a guy was welding. And a lot of people don't know that when you make this paper, it generates tons of paper dust, and it goes everywhere. How many of y'all know what fat lighter is? Okay, this stuff is fat lighter on steroids. It will, you can put a spark to it, and it'll just... So we were down there working, and there was one of our millwrights, and he was welding, and he was doing what he was supposed to do. It was no big deal. And, man, one little spark shot off and hit on top of this storage building that was covered in that paper dust, and it just went... Y'all been to the, Shogun, Osaka's, the Japanese steakhouse? It looked exactly like that, except it was the size of a storage shed. Now, at that point, I was a little nervous. And man, I saw that. And I ran over and I grabbed a fire extinguisher off the wall, and I'm running back. And I'm yelling at him, "Hey, fire!" And he looks down at me, he's, "What are you running for?" He's got a little squirt gun. Literally a squirt gun. It's a thing hooked up to a water hose. He goes, sets it down, and goes right back to welding. I panicked over what to him was nothing. But to me, it was a fire. We try not to have those in my house. It's just a normal occurrence. Now, I'm not saying we catch fire out there every day. Please don't misrepresent me. If you are a safety officer with my company and watching this video, I'm not saying that. It's a paper mill. Things happen. But when it does, there are people around you that know the difference between what is no big deal and what is serious. And there were some men here, fishermen, guys that spent practically every day of their life on the water. And they were getting nervous. And they're the guys that tell you, when you see me get nervous, you need to get nervous. And these are the kind of men that then came to Jesus. And they looked at him and they said, Jesus himself was in the stern. He's in the rear of the boat, asleep on the cushion. And then right by the word woke, how many of you have that asterisk again? Here we are in that vivid flashback sequence. They woke him, and here's that asterisk again. They said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Were they perishing? It certainly looked like it to them, did it not? Now, let me ask you this. Can we, for a moment, turn off 2,000 years of perspective and teaching and theology? Can we for one moment put out of our mind that we know that the Word says that the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world? Can we take out of our mind Ephesians 1 that tells us that Jesus was predestined to die on the cross and had not done that yet? So can we remove from our mind just for one moment the thought that we know that they cannot sink right now because Jesus has yet to get to the cross? Can we take that out of our mind and just for a moment look at their circumstances? Because see, they don't know what's coming. All they know is the storm is bigger than anything we can handle. We got water in the boat. And this guy that's done been healing people and doing all these wonderful things is back there laying down on the job taking a nap. He ain't even picked up a bucket to bail. Now do we have perspective on the story? They have not got their arms around this thing yet. Now, what is Jesus' response? Verse 39, he got up and he rebuked the wind and the sea. What does that word rebuke mean? It means to correct sharply. I thought about bringing my 7-year-old today. but you never know what he's going to do. He's 7 years old. He's all boy. He's all hyper. He doesn't sit still very well. He has to have correction. Sometimes he gets a very verbal rebuke from his daddy. Sometimes he gets more than a verbal rebuke. But what's funny is my son knows my voice, but he knows more than my voice. We could be in here after church today just talking, and Joshua could be over on the side of the room doing something he shouldn't be doing or running around, and I would not have to say a word. All I have to do is go, and wherever he's at, he just, because he knows what that means. It's about to get a bad day for you. That was a sharp rebuke. There's a further rebuke coming if you don't straighten up. Now, why do I bring that up? I don't have a habit of rebuking other people's children. You know why I rebuke my child? Anybody want to take a guess? Because he's my child. God gave him to me, and he gave me a responsibility to correct him. Why do I bring this up? You know why Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves? Because they're his to rebuke. That's a great place to say amen. Guys, we just came through the Christmas season, and everybody's focused on Jesus in a manger, born in humility. We live in a society that mocks that. You know, a few years back, there was a movie with Will Ferrell where there was this huge scene around a dinner table where he prayed to the baby Jesus, and he makes this big deal about, I like the baby Jesus. That's the Jesus I'm comfortable with. I like the baby Jesus. Guys, you got to understand, when we're talking about Jesus, we are talking about the Lord of all creation. He rules all things. Now, you hear Baptist preachers, and I say that because I grew up Baptist. This is not a knock on Baptist. That's just what I grew up in. If I grew up Methodist, right there, I would have said, you hear Methodist preachers. You hear Baptist preachers say, when the Bible says all, that's all that all means. That's not always what all means. All sometimes means some of all types. Okay? But in this case, when I'm telling you that Jesus is Lord over all, he's Lord over all. And that word all, it means all. You know what the scariest verse to me is in the Bible? The most intimidating thing is that at that day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Who will do it? Those in the earth and those under the earth. Who's under the earth? Where's under the earth? When the Bible says under the earth, what is that picture? That picture is of Hades. It's the picture of torment. Guys, do you realize that there is a day coming when even the God haters, even not only the atheists, but those who are persecuting Christians, people in other parts of the world who today went hunting for churches, meeting, doing what we're doing so they could kill Christians, those people will bow their knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is Lord over all people. He is Lord over all creation. What we see here is Jesus has shown himself to be a master of the word and the thought of God. He's already demonstrated that through his teaching. We've seen him demonstrate his lordship over the human body by healing sicknesses and disease. And now what we have seen him do is exert his lordship over the elements. You draw your own conclusion, and you tell me when you read this story, who is Jesus? Who is he? Because all he's got to do is stand up and say, hush. be still. He sharp rebuked him. For those of you that grew up in a movie culture, he said, zip! That word hush, it means be silent. That word be still, it literally means to muzzle, like you'd muzzle a dog. He told it to sit and stay. And it all just laid down. Well, that being said, the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. Verse 40. And now what we see is it was a test. He looks at his disciples and he asks them the most probing question. Why? When I have the opportunity to mentor people in ministry, not only do I try to teach them how to study the Word, how to teach the Word, how to do the pastoral elements of ministry. If they're leading worship, you know, sometimes it's this is how you play guitar. But one of the things that I try to teach them is how to think critically. When you're asking questions, what questions can you ask? Who, what, when, where, how, and why? Of those questions, what is the greatest question? Is it who? Is it how? It's why. Because why doesn't tell you what happened. Why gives you cause. And Jesus says to his disciples, why? Why what? Why are you afraid? That makes me want to ask a question. Why would Jesus ask that? Why would he have the audacity in their moment of terror to say, what in the world were you worried about? What are you thinking? Do you not realize you're sitting beside the King of Glory here? Do you not know who I am? See, that was the heart of the question. Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? They became very much afraid. Now, how many of you find that statement ironic? Jesus just rebukes them for being afraid. And in his rebuke, they became afraid. You know why they were fearful? Because all of a sudden, the reality set in, man, I'm in the presence of someone greater than me. And they said this, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Anybody want to answer that question? He's God. That's who he is. You know who has a right? The Maker has the right. That's who has the right. Will the clay say to the potter, I don't like how you made me? No, the clay doesn't do that because the Maker has the right. Jesus is the Maker. Read Hebrews 1. Jesus is the instrument of creation. Y'all understand that? So we have today before us a test of faith. Did they pass or did they fail? What do you think, church? Did they pass? They failed. Did they just fail or did they absolutely fall flat on their face? Oh, yeah. Now, let me say this. I know in this church, the Brother Steve normally preaches kind of an hour mark. And in that hour's time, there's about that much exposition and there's about that much application because his real thing is exposition. And I am blessed by that every time I hear it. It encourages me. Understand today, we're going to weigh very heavily on the application side of the scripture. Okay? Church, I'm going to share some things with you today that are personal to me. And I want to share some things with you from the outside looking in to the situation that you find yourself in today. The last 2 years of my life have been a particularly challenging time in ministry. I want to share with you just a few of the things that have gone on. I had a very good friend, one of my very best friends in life, who had started a church and was having great difficulty with it. It had got up into the, I don't know, maybe 40, 50 some odd people. They had moved out of being a house church, rented a very expensive facility. And shortly after, a whole bunch of people just decided they weren't coming anymore, and it all kind of happened at once, and it really hurt them. And so I went over to help him out and said, you know, man, I'll volunteer with you. I'll do whatever. We worked together for 3 years, and there were about 30 of us there. Very, very close. Very close. People that are as close to me as my family. These are people that I take vacation with every year. These are the people that came to the hospital to visit us when our child was born. They're family. You understand what I'm saying? Pastor of that church called me about a year and a half ago and said, I'm in love with a woman that is not my wife, and I'm done. He left his family. He left his church. And he left a whole string of relationships in absolute ruin. I was, to say the least, crushed and disappointed. I still pray for my brother. I pray that he is my brother. I pray that he has only moved temporarily into sin, that he has not just gone out from among us because he was not one of us. I won't give you his name, but I would ask you to pray for him. Pray that the Lord would pursue him and draw him to repentance. And if need be, and I think this is probably the case, to saving faith. So here I am with a small church of just a few families with no pastor. And I step up and I say, guys, I'll help you. And we'll come together and we'll figure out what we're going to do. And if that means that we need to continue on, we'll continue on. If that means we need to find a new place, we'll find a new place. Well, in a process, we came to the conclusion that, man, we all needed to find a church where we could serve. That this just wasn't going to happen. So we went and we started visiting several churches. Very often, only once. All we had to do was hear the preaching and go, man, that guy's telling a lot of stories, but that ain't a lot of word. That's not what we're looking for. And we went and visited this little bitty church on the north side. We had found out about them on the internet, talked to their pastor, really liked him, went and visited a church service. And needless to say, we had a little baggage from the problems that we had encountered. After church, we all went to eat, and everybody's talking, and they said, well, man, we really liked it. Man, that preacher was great. That preacher's my buddy Keith that's been over here a couple times, and he is great. I love him dearly. He blesses my soul every time he opens the Word. I was the one voice of dissent. I said, guys, I don't want to go there. They said, well, man, come on. The preaching was great. You know, why not? I'd just rather not. What I didn't have the heart to tell them was, I've been doing this a long time, and you don't have to give me the full explanation for me to be able to read between the lines when you tell me something. And there were some people that introduced themselves to us after church, and these two gentlemen walked up to me, and one of them said, yeah, we're elders here. We keep the pastor in line, make sure we yank him back. Yeah, exactly. Eyebrows up in the air. Oh, yeah. So now, what do you think I said? That's a good preacher, but man, he's got his hands full. I don't want no part of that. You want to guess where God put me? Let me tell you what's happened in the year that I've been there. And this is just a synopsis. We had two people in that church that had been in that church for over 35 years. You understand what I'm saying? Grounded. Offered great opposition. Great opposition. Ironically, both of them have children who are my neighbors. They live on my street. Needless to say, I'm in the middle of it. I had a couple of people approach me privately. Totally removed from each other. This wasn't a, you know, I talk with somebody on a Monday, I talk with somebody on a Wednesday. This was several weeks apart. And they said, you know, we're just not happy with Keith's ministry. We think, or they would say, I think, that he needs to be a school teacher. We think you need to be the pastor. Now, I told the first one, you don't understand my role here. I'm a support guy. I'm not the guy up front. That's not who I want to be. I'll fill in. I'm fine with that. God may take me there eventually, but that is not today. It's not what I came here for. I told you when you hired me, if you get rid of him, you get rid of me. I'm not telling you you can't get rid of your pastor. I'm just telling you when you do, you get rid of your associate pastor as well. That's all I'm telling you. So about 2 weeks later, I sat down with another individual who told me the same thing. Now, that's not a coincidence. My friends, that's a conspiracy. That's when I knew we had bigger problems. We had a staff member quit in a big huff, made a big display of himself. We had, on a Wednesday night, never will forget it, my job is rotating shift work. I work 7 days of graveyard, I'm off 2 days. I work 7 days of afternoon/evening, I'm off for 1 day. I work 7 days a day shift, I'm off for 4 days. I turn around and I do it over again. I was going in on graveyard, and on Wednesday I went to church. Did my sound check with the band, getting ready for worship. It's time to start, and Keith walks through the back door, and I can tell, man, he is messed up. I don't know what's going on, but man, he's a mess. I don't know how he did it, but he got up and preached, and the whole time he's just standing there shaking. Did a great job preaching through Romans. That's right in his wheelhouse. But man, he was having a hard time. Willie, we got done, and I went to track down my pastor, and he came straight to me. He said, I need to see you. I'm like, oh boy, it must be bad. You know, those conversations are never, hey, somebody gave me a car. Do you want it? It's never how it goes. So we went to Denny's and we sat down and ate. And he said, I had a certain person come to me with this document and said, do you believe these things? Do you believe that we are saved by God's elective grace? Yeah. Why do you believe that? I don't know. I read the Bible. Scary. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that the Holy Spirit seals us into the day of redemption? Yeah, because the Bible says it. He said, John, they're going to fire me. And I don't know what I'm going to do. It's the only job I've ever had. Now, we're in Denny's. Y'all know Keith. Keith is red. He's sweating. He's about to cry. And I am absolutely chowing down on a Denny's meat lover's omelet. Going to town. And he's like, man, how can you just sit there and eat? Don't you understand? It's over. I put down my fork and I said, Keith, whose church is it? Church belongs to Christ. Jesus said this, I will build my church. And you listen to me. If you can build it, it ain't the church. If you own it, it's not the church. If you run it, it's not the church. If somebody ever comes up to you and says, well, you go and visit somewhere. Oh, it's good to meet you. I'm so-and-so. I run the church. Man, I never met Jesus face-to-face. Praise the Lord. Let me see your hands. Show me those scars. The church belongs to Christ. I said, Keith, it ain't your church. It's not my church. And I know you know that. But here's what I'm telling you. Don't get excited. This is a story I shared with him. And let me tell you why I shared it with him. We have said today that this was a test, correct? And we have admitted that the disciples failed miserably. Correct? So if they got it wrong, church, let me challenge you today as I challenge my friend. If that was a wrong answer, what's a right answer? Because if there's a wrong answer, there's got to be a right one. What would the response of faith be? You're in this boat. Water's coming in. You can't see 10 feet in front of your face. And Jesus is back there laying down, taking a nap. What's the response of faith? Won't you try this? Go snuggle up and lay down. Don't fight. Don't contend. Don't battle. Look, man, you can fight the storm all you want, but you won't beat the water. What is Jesus doing? He's laying down without an ounce of concern. You want a response of faith? Go sit at the feet of Jesus. Church, go sit at the feet of Jesus. Snuggle up. Take a nap. Don't panic. Listen, that doesn't mean sometimes it doesn't hurt. It hurts when people that we love, that we are close to, do and say ungodly things. I was absolutely crushed when my pastor called me and told me, I'm leaving my wife. But you know what? That little group of people, mostly young families, there were only two single adults in that group. I cannot begin to tell you what that did to our marriages. It fixed a lot of things. Because a lot of our guys looked around and said, you know what? I'm way too close to some people that is not my wife. You know what they did? They repented. They put up some barriers around themselves. They got back to what the Word says. They left home. They leave. They cleave. She's mine. I attach myself to her. Ain't no woman on the face of God's earth needs to be as close to me as my wife does. His sin drew me to repentance. Listen, you can either fight the waves and you can panic, or you can look around and you can say, Jesus, what are you doing here? Jesus, where are you at? Now, church, I want to speak specifically to your situation today. And I want to tell you before I do this, I really don't care where this goes. If y'all choose to put it on the internet for the world to see, I don't care. Don't care who hears it. I'm fine if it's just y'all. There will never be a day in your life when you will be a part of a church ministry and you will not be hurt. Say that one more time. There will never be a day in your life where you will be a part of a church ministry and you will not be hurt in some way, shape, form, or fashion. You know why? Because churches are made up of fallen creatures. We sin, and when we sin against God, and we sin against each other. And if we're not careful, we get in those situations and we say, Lord, we're sinking. Because it sure looks like that from where you're sitting, doesn't it? Could be. Jesus is just trying to get you to snuggle up. Could be. Let me ask you something. What is the New Testament church of the living God supposed to be? Is its primary role to be this loving, accepting group of people? No, see, that's a club. It's not a church. What did the apostles devote themselves to? The study of the word, preaching of the word, to prayer. Let me ask you something. With today as an exception, you come in here on a regular Sunday morning, your pastor stands behind this pulpit and he opens this word. Are you fed? Are you growing? Talk to me, church. Then this is a church. You hear me? That's the church. That's what the church ought to be. The problem is we get so distracted by the things around us. The politics, the drama. It ain't about the politics and the drama. It is about worshiping a risen Savior who has revealed himself in his holy word. And when we come to worship, we humbly submit to him by acknowledging the authority of his word. You guys know your commandments? What's the first commandment? What's commandment number one? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What's commandment number two? Think. Shall not take the Lord's name. Is the Lord's name holy? Is the Lord's name holy? Do you realize that the book of Psalms tells us that God has exalted his word over his name? And every time this word is preached faithfully, as it is preached here every week, God's name is honored because his word is honored. Amen? Church, you listen to me. I know you've been through some difficult days. I know that. I can tell that by looking around. I don't have to talk to your pastor. I don't need specifics. I can walk in the door. I can see it on some of your faces. Honey, listen to me. We don't come to church for each other. We come to church to worship Jesus, to hear his word. Jeremy, if you're getting that, you're in church. And you're where you need to be. Amen? We're going to have a time of response today. I know that typically here, you don't necessarily do a come down front invitation. I'm not going to sing 96 choruses of Just As I Am, and I am not going to twist your arm. I had planned to play something, but I don't even think I want to do that. I don't know what you need to do to respond today. There might be somebody here that you need to go patch something up with. You might need to step outside and get on your cell phone and call somebody and apologize. I don't know where he is. I know he's here listening somewhere. But y'all may, just before communion, you may need to vacate the room. And you may need to go lay hands on your pastor. And you may need to love him. And you may need to encourage him. Guys, I don't know what the future holds for Changed by Grace. I do not know that. But I do know this. If we fail to realize that the focus of what we do is not in our relationships and the things that go on that are the trappings, if we fail to realize that the centrality of worship is Christ, we will be distracted and we will be hurt. Church, that's what we're going to do today. The body and the blood. We came to worship Jesus today. We didn't come to fight. We didn't come to bicker. We came to worship. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your word. And God, I thank you that it is so practical to the needs that we have today. God, I thank you that as you, by your Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, told Timothy 2,000 years ago that it is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for rebuke, for instruction in righteousness. God, I pray that your word has instructed us in righteousness today. In that, when we see circumstances in our lives that tell us we're sinking, we're going down, that God, that is the time above all times that we need to run to the feet of Jesus, to snuggle up beside you, to snuggle up with your word, to just love on you and be loved by you. God, I pray that we would be able to do that today. And that your Son would be honored here. Glorified in Christ's name. Amen.